It's funny, you know. This week I was studying for tonight or today, and I was I just felt like the Lord wanted me
something different than where we were at, you know, in 1 Corinthians there, and he led me to Psalm 2. And it was kind of funny because, why I say it's funny, because Adam had no clue, right? I tell the guys, I say, pick a psalm, just pray that the Lord shows you the right psalm, you know. And so I was sitting here this morning before he went to Bob, and we were praying, and the Lord showed me that he was going to do that psalm. And I was like, wow, that's pretty wild, Lord. So there's got to be something more here than what, you know, what was lightly explained by Adam. So I want to go to Psalm 2 just to be there this morning. But first, let's pray to the Lord. How's that? Father, we thank you, Lord, for leading and guiding us. And you know, no matter where we are in Scripture, Lord, we know that these are your words, Lord, ultimately, and whether they were penned by man or not, we believe, Lord, that these are your words. They're living, and they are for yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we thank you, Father, for presenting them to us. Thank you for giving us your heart, Lord, in this scripture. And ask you to show us today, teach us today, Lord. Give us some something to chew on here, Lord. So we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Recording in progress.
So I'm not going to read through the psalm this morning because we already did that. So that was kind of cool, you know. And but as we look at this psalm, really, it's a psalm of David. We know that because of Acts chapter 4 tells us that. It refers to this psalm as a psalm of David. And so, but in here, as you look through this psalm, there's really like four sections in here. And so when we look at verses 1 through 3, that portrays, that is David, you know, asking the question there. God, in the next few verses, gives his response. Next, the Son gives his response. And then the Holy Spirit ends the chapter. So it's our triune God expressing and settling the heart of man, really. That I think is, you know, it's prophecy. This is a prophetic book of future things that are going to occur. But I think like Adam said, you know, I think this psalm really speaks to us today. It's because of the raging that's going on, you know, and so often, you know, we can get into this hung up on today's situations and what's going on today. And I really think when we look at this psalm, it was something that was written perhaps in the days of David, but the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4 references it. It was for the days of the apostles. I really think it's for us today that it's kind of, you know, really since the creation, the enemy has been at work, the author of lies, right? Has been trying to discount the sovereignty of God, discount his Son, discount the Holy Spirit, invalidate his words through various lies, and to take God and really throw him out of the world, you know. And I think sometimes we get hung up on that, right? We go, gee, you know, they threw prayer out of the schools, and yes, that's not a good thing, right? I'm not saying it is. But God's still in control. He's still sovereign. He still sits on his throne, you know. He's still God. And I think as we press on in this world, I think we need to consider how sovereign he is, how powerful he is, how omniscient he is, how he sits there on his throne and he observes the actions of man. And he's not in some kind of closet, you know, some cosmic closet in a sense where he can't see what's going on. He understands the sorrows of the Ukrainian people, right? He understands the madness that's going on in this world. He's not blind to it. So when we're going to take piece by piece here of this chapter, and it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and set and cast away their cords from us. So here's, you know, I just section this as David's plea, right? It's our plea as well. Lord, why? Right? Have you ever asked that? Lord, why is this evil seemingly overtaking what we know is good today? Why is this happening? Why are the nations raging? You know, and I think this is a question that is often asked by Christians. And David happens to see the state of the world in his time. He sees it's a rebellion. But this is like a united rebellion, if you could say. This is the world coming together and saying, we are openly going to rebel against God. You know, you could say, you know, as we went through some of the Old Testament already, we see places in there where, especially in Kings, where it talks about various kings and so forth, and it'll come to a king and they'll say, the scriptures will say, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? It was outward. It was in his face. That's kind of the sense that you get here, is that, you know, it's an open rebellion. And, you know, I mean, think of our world today. You know, think about where we sat 10, 15, 20 years ago and where we sat today, right? Let's take, for instance, the word tolerance. You remember that being used? It's no longer tolerance today. It's acceptance, right? It kind of, with as time goes by, these things that society tries to melt us into, they try to mold us, right? We're either molded into God's image or we're molded into the world's image. You can't take both and say, well, I'm kind of God and I'm kind of... No, you're either one or the other. It doesn't happen that way. You know, you're molded the way you're molded. And the world's trying to take folks and mold them into an image of rebelliousness against God. An image that doesn't portray God at all. That's really the world. That's the enemy's tactics there. And so what happens is that we saw 10, 15 years ago this word tolerance using a lot. And we'd talk about that within the church, tolerance. We need more tolerance. You know, you need more tolerance for these people. You need more tolerance for these people. You know, and now it's beyond tolerance. It's acceptance. So now you need to accept these people. Accept these people, right? And these people need to be accepted into your board of directors. They need to be accepted into various authorities within the church. And the church is buying into it. You see the gay flags raised at certain churches, even in this town, the Park Church down here, right? They've no longer is it tolerance, but it's acceptance. And so we see these things, right? We see the continuation of these things, you know. But you know, and if we raise a flag against it, certainly we're called bigots. We're called people without acceptance. We're called oppositioners. You know, we're called unloving. You know, it's all those words. I mean, if we stand up today and say we're against abortion, well, we're anti-choice. We're anti-choice. We don't think that people should have free wills. Well, that's not the case, right? But God calls it murder. And the world calls it choice. I think of evolution, declaring that God's either not existent at all, or that His word can't be trusted. Yeah, or that it's just a far-fetched fairy tale. You know, so we see these things and we think, well, why do the nations rage? And we see where in David's day there, they were plotting vain things. That word plot means imagine or they devise, right? It's the same word that's used in the previous chapter in verse 2 that says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's a contrast between those that are evil and those that are holy. Those that are holy are meditating on God's word, God's law. And the folks that aren't, that are opposed, you know, they have a meditation too. It's on these vain things. And they plot the vain thing. The problem here is their focus or their meditation, what they're meditating on. You know, that's why we're always saying, get in the Word, get in the Word. Memorize Scripture. If you're in the Word enough, you memorize Scripture, I think. You know, if you're doing your walk, right, those things are sticking in there. You know, it's not a dreadful thing. Oh, I got to memorize this scripture this week and this scripture next week. You want to memorize it in a relational standpoint because it wants to mean something to you, right? You don't want to just have some sort of knowledge, right? You can have guys that just spew out scripture after scripture and have no really relationship with God. And we don't want that. We want that relationship. But the problem is their focus of meditation are on worthless things, things perhaps that are perishable. And we get the impression for sure that these people are against the law of the Lord. And then it goes on and it says, and the kings of the earth set themselves. That word set means to take one's stand. Means they've had enough of God. They've had enough of God and they take up their position against Him. And it also says that the rulers take counsel together, meaning by appointment they gather together, they vote together, they confirm together, they take up their position together to revoke God's ways. To revoke his word. They unite together in a common cause to revoke God from the world. It's interesting if you look through here, you think, okay, who is the rebellious? It mentions the people. It mentions the kings. It mentions the rulers. It seems like everybody at this point in time, and we know this time will come, and it perhaps isn't right now, but we see inklings of it, right? That they're in agreement with each other to dethrone God, right? This is not something that is necessarily imposed upon them. It's not something that the people are oppressed with, but they have made it their own. They have come to this point in their lives to say, we want nothing to do with God. And I think even today, it's hard to reach people, isn't it, for the Lord? You talk to them about the Lord, and they have this glassy-eyed look at you, and they would rather not have you talk. But you share with them who He is. You know, we can even see that today. It's not totally closed, I wouldn't say. There are people still that are open to the gospel, right? Open to discussion. Give you that time. But here, when we see the people and the kings and the rulers, the judges, right? We see them as one mind saying this. And what are they against? They're against the Lord. They're against the Lord there in capitals is Jehovah. It's really the Jews' God, right? And then it says, and against His anointed. Well, who is the anointed? Is Jesus Christ. They're against God's person, in a sense, right? Whether Jews, you know, we see in the world, you know, who gets persecuted, right? Either the Jew or the Christian. There is a common link there. Their battle cry here is to break those so that they don't have to be so restricted, you know. Let us break their bonds in pieces. There really talks about God Himself, you know, God the Trinity. Let's break those restrictions that are against us. Let's break those bonds. You know, in Job 39:5, he gives us a little bit of definition here because he uses the same word as used here, and it says, it's a different context, of course, but it says, who hath sent out the wild ass free? Or, who hath loosed the bands of the wild ass? You know, basically, it's a halter. It's a halter that's on the wild ass, and it's to hold them, or it's to restrict them, or guide them, or even to... I remember as a kid, because my job was to clean out the stalls of the horses, and we always had them in a halter during the winter. We didn't have them in a bridle. We weren't trying to pull them this way or that way, or had them in a field, in a sense. But in their stalls, we'd have them in the bridle, in a halter. And in the halter, we would tie them to the stall, and it was good for them. You know why? Because that's where their food was, right? It held them into that position. And so one might think it's restrictive, but it really isn't. You know, God puts these bonds on us. You know, it's good for us. And it says, cast away their cords from us. Cast, meaning throw away, you know. These cords are this fetter that restrains. They don't want to be restrained by the Lord. You know, this rebellion is really against God's word. It's against the New Testament. It's against the Old Testament. The whole counsel of God, His principles and His precepts. It's against God. You know, it's against God. So they'd rather have it so that all these. So they're free from all this. So they can make up their own minds. So that they can be their own men, be their own women, do what they want to do, right? Have their desires met. And really, we're here for the Lord. And it goes on in verse 4 through 6 there. Really, it's the Father speaking here. It says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." Adam mentioned that. He looks at men's ways and just, there's no better word to describe it. He just laughs at it. You know? "The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion," in Zion. So this derision here is really a mockery of them. It's a ridicule of man's really their motives, their intentions. They think, see, man thinks, no doubt, that they are so brilliant, right? And every day we're taught that they're not. Every day. They put their tiny little foot on the moon, and they think, wow, that's brilliance, right? We designed this tin can to go up in the sky to land on the moon, and we put our little foot on the moon. Yet God put in orbit some hundreds of galaxies, right? There's no real comparison, you know, and God laughs. Okay, guys, right? Man, with his limited knowledge of advanced warfare, who sits on the edge of his seat, right, of what may occur when a madman in Russia takes position against a nation of so much less power than them, and just invades their borders and kills people just to take territory. It's madness. And the man sits on his throne and he flexes his muscle, and he tells the world that if they chip in and try to help, that he will push the button, nuclear button. You know what God does? He laughs. Because man is so brilliant. You know, then man, we've seen it throughout history, elevate themselves to God, to a God, into God's position of authority. He knows the best. He supersedes the precepts of God, and they think they know it all, they see it all, they have it all. And yet God sits on his throne in heaven and he laughs. Because it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Right? That man would think that somehow they have some sort of up on God. They have some sort of more power than God. So it says there that he holds them in derision. He holds them in this ridiculous state. It says. And then it says, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. When man has declared their resolution from God and no longer follows his precepts or abides in his authority, and they begin to alienate the people of God from their sight, or even through holocaustic methods, right? Says then God stops laughing. And he turns to his wrath because of his displeasure with them. So derision, displeasure, and then we get determination from our God, in verse 6 there, it says, "Yet I have set my king in my holy hill of Zion." And of course, we know that it's talking about there, the holy hill of Zion's talking about Jerusalem. And of course, if we think about the fate of Jerusalem, it is pretty bleak. You know, we think about when the nation was reborn, right after the rebirth, the Saudis attacked them in the Seven-Day War. God miraculously gave them enough ammo, in a sense, to be able to secure their land there, right? The Arabs, over the years, have demanded that Israel would give back that piece of land, especially as it has grown agriculturally. Because when the Jews bought back that land, it was desolate. And yet they trying to think of what the trees are that they planted. A lot of it in the Hula Valley was just swamp. And they ended up planting eucalyptus trees along there that were water suckers. And they would suck the water out of the land. And rather than being swamp, it's one of the most fertile soils in the world. And now you fly over the Middle East, you notice Israel, because it's no longer this desolate place, but it's flourishing. And so, as we look at Israel, or Jerusalem even today, we think about everything that, you know, these Arab nations demanded them to give back. I mean, remember Iran, which is comical, right? This is one reason why God would laugh, is Iran wants to liberate, right, Jerusalem. Meaning he wants all the Jews dead. That's pretty much what they say, right? And in the tribulation period, we see the beast come in and it seizes Jerusalem for the sake of reviling the Lord. And then Jesus said that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. It's a, you know, you look at it and you think, well, that's kind of a bleak thing. But God says here, he says, yet. I have, that's past tense. I have set my king, who's that king? The Lord Jesus, right? On my holy hill of Zion. So, you know, God has already done it. Saying, I've already done it. He wasn't prohibited by all these things, all this bleakness. God's not prohibited when he sees the things happening in the world that the Christian might say, well, that's a terrible thing, and it certainly is. But God's not limited because we've deemed something impossible. We should still pray for Ukraine and pray that God would have his way, right? Like Pastor Bob was saying, there's a Calvary Chapel right in the midst of all of it. Now as they escape from the Russians, will they be able to share the gospel and bring people to Christ? Or will the flee, like Adam say, and divert some of the Jews to back to Israel? There's many ministries there that could help them. You know, we support Zion Hope. That's the ministry for the Jews. We see them flooding into Jerusalem. So it's, you know, we look at it and go, oh, it's a terrible thing. God looks at it and he laughs and says, I still sit on my throne. He doesn't take pleasure, of course, of people's lives being murdered by an insane man. That's not what it says there. But it's ridiculous to think that God can't work through this situation, right? So then in verse 7, really it's the Son speaking here. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord, Jehovah God, has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. There's a declaration here of sonship. Of course, Jesus was incarnated. He was the incarnate one. He was the eternal Son of God. And in verse 8 there, he just says, ask of me. The Father says, ask of me, meaning Jesus could ask of him, and he would give him the nations for his inheritance. It's a declaration of the Son's sovereignty. All the Son has to do is ask, and he'll be given it. And then in verse 9, it shall break them with that rod of iron. And we see the Son's severity there, the wrath of God. At one instance, the beast has taken Jerusalem, is sitting on his throne, is in control of all mankind, oppressing them, you know, and so forth. But then, bam, right? The Lord comes in with the rod of iron and really suffocates, in a sense, the Antichrist. And then we see in verses 10 through 12 the wonderful grace of the Lord spoken through by the Holy Spirit. It says, now, therefore, be wise, O King. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. See, God would rather extend the hand of grace than bring forth his wrath. There's always these times where God will extend his grace to people. It says there, be wise, be instructed, serve the Lord with fear, with reverence. Rejoice in him, right? And today I think he extends the hand of grace to those that want to listen, those who want to receive, right? But it's not a forever thing. There comes a day when God's done and his wrath comes. It says there, kiss the Son, receive him in, or receive his wrath from his anger. If grace isn't received, then judgment is. It's that simple. Right? But we see a gracious God. So man asks why. Why the nations rage? Well, they don't want to deal with God. They don't want to accept his sovereign hand. They don't want him to have authority over their lives. They don't want to be bonded by the principles and the precepts of the Lord. Even today, within the what is called the Church of God, there are many that don't want to be bound by the principles and precepts of the Lord because they're not really in the scriptures or in the New York Times. Right? They're fitting in from the tolerance to the acceptance. And they're allowing things to come into the church that, you know, just shouldn't be there. They're allowing things to come into the church that shouldn't be there, but they're not allowing God to come into the church. The thing that we have to remember is that God is in control. Man can try to diminish, try to dismiss the Word of God from lives. You know, they can take prayer from schools. They can make it harder and harder for us to witness. I just heard of a pastor in Canada, and what goes in Canada comes and flows downstream to here. He said pretty much what I was talking about, the homosexuals. Homosexual lifestyles are sinful. They need to repent, right? And now he's in jail in Canada. They told preachers up there they cannot talk about the homosexuals in that way. And today we have trouble even counseling them out of that lifestyle. But even if they could quiet us, even if they could tell us what we can't say, even if they penalize us and put us in jail, right? The Psalms are very clear. It says that the heavens declare His glory. They never can get to the point where they dismiss God from this world. Because when they think they have dismissed Him from this world, God's judgment will come upon this world. Yet I have sent my Son. I have sent my Son. He said, I've already planned this. This is part of my plan. I've already sent my Son. In David's day, Jesus hadn't been here, right? He hadn't sent His Son. But now this is talking about He's going to send His Son and He's going to establish His kingdom. Jesus is still on the throne. And though there is much rebellion in the world, the door is still ajar. You know, God's not done yet. As we talked about repentance yesterday at men's prayer and devotions, you know, the world needs to repent. The people need to repent. The church needs to repent to draw back into fellowship with God. And to trust in Him. Trust Him with His life. And we talked about how trust and believe are interchangeable there. You know, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're really saying, here's our life. But much of the church today really isn't walking in that same belief. They haven't really entrusted their lives into His hands. Why is that? Well, they haven't repented. They haven't repented. They haven't turned away from the things of the world, right? And grabbed on to the Lord Jesus. Many in the church today aren't saved. They've heard this type of preaching before, again and again, but they've never made that proclamation of faith in their hearts of hearts, right? Between them and the Lord. What now? What do we do? You know, I think if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 4, I want to just look at that briefly. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, you know, Peter and John had just healed this man, and you would have thought that would have been the best thing in the world, but
here they are getting persecuted for doing something that was great and mighty, and they were sent on their ways. And in verse 23 it says, "In being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God in one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, you who made heaven and earth and the seas and all that are in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the children of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word.'" So, you know, even today I look at this and I think, Lord, you know, what would you have us to do? You know, what would you have us to do? And I think even as these guys spoke, you know, even looking on their threats, grant us, or give your servants, give the church this boldness that we can speak your word. That we don't have to hesitate, you know. A lot of times we hesitate, don't we? We go, we know it's true here in this situation, but we're afraid of the consequence. We're afraid of what the person might think of us. I think the church needs the same thing today as it did in the Acts of the Apostles. We need boldness to stand on the Word of God. Of course, it's easier said than done, right? But we need his strengthening and his empowerment through the Holy Spirit. It says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when you had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There is a recognition there that, you know, that God's hand was sovereign, that he was in control. And then they said, we recognize that. We recognize the hand of God is in control. And now, Lord, give us that boldness to speak those things of truth from your word. You know, and so it's a challenge to us, I think, today as we live in this world. It's only, I hate to break it to you, but it's probably only going to get worse. Right? You know, there's much more to pray about than complain about. Right? There's much more to pray about than to complain about as we drove by the pumps today and we whined a little bit about the gas prices. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God's in control. You know, when we see the tyrant invade somebody's country and then tell his people that he's doing it because of aggressiveness of the Ukraine people, and he lies as the enemy of lies, right, would. When we see that,
we can certainly, we want to, in a sense, be heartbroken for the people of Ukraine and for the people of Russia, you know. We don't want them to be deceived either. And we want this tyrant to be taken care of. We want this to be resolved. We're compassionate people. But don't worry, God still sits on his throne. He's never left his throne. And he won't leave his throne. So, we have to confide in him. We have to understand his that he is sovereign through all this. That looks to be like he is at such a distance, but he's not. He sits there. And he laughs at man's foolishness. And so, this morning we just ask the Lord to fill us, maybe to shake us a little bit, to shake this place, to shake us, you know, and to fill us with his Holy Spirit, that we might be able to speak boldly and clearly his word to people.